basically part four of Ezekiel. I want to do a very, very quick review of Ezekiel part three that we did, starting Ezekiel chapter three. So if you got your Bibles, you might want to turn there, Ezekiel chapter three. And again, Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel chapter 2, we were looking at visions of God, visions basically of the angelic creatures known as cherubim. And we also looked at what were known as the four living creatures, which are defined in Ezekiel 10 as cherubim or angels. So what we're going to see now is that these angels are starting to, you're going to see how they move, how God's presence is going to be seen in the chapters coming up now. We're going to get into some very, very interesting. There's 12 different illustrations, which are all amazing. They're engaging. And we're going to see some really weird stuff that Ezekiel did that God told him to do in order to get a message to the Jewish people. All right? Now, just a quick review. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you'll just have to listen carefully. So these are some of the operative issues. There were how many major deportations from Israel to Babylon? Three. The main individual that was taken captive in the first deportation in 605 BC was the prophet whom? Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, their pagan names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their biblical names, and they all went in the first deportation. The second deportation in 597 BC, what major prophet was taken captive to Babylon? Hint. Ezekiel, there you go, good guess. Ezekiel was, along with many others. The third deportation, which was the one which really Ezekiel is prophesying about now. What we're seeing in the first seven chapters, Ezekiel is going to be pinpointing about what is going to be happening in 586 BC. So everything that we're looking at in the chapters that we're going to touch on today and for the next week or two, all deal with Ezekiel talking to the captives already in Babylon about the next major deportation and the destruction of Israel, literally the southern kingdom of Judah, right? That's operative. Why is he talking? Why is he preaching to the people that are captive? Shouldn't he be down in Judah preaching to them? The answer is no, at least not at this beginning part, and here's why. Those that were taken captive to Babylon, did they get to Babylon and all of a sudden say, hey, yeah, we messed up. We're going to be lovingly God's people now. Did they have an immediate revival? No. So what Ezekiel's doing is he's pounding into these people, and we're going to see it tonight. You need to get right with God. You need to change your hearts. If indeed the people of Judah that are still there will change their hearts, God will not punish. But of course, that doesn't happen. All right, so keep that in mind as we start out. First 15 verses, just to set the context, our quick review. Moreover, here God said to me, speaking of Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. All right, we compared that to when you have the word of God, even though it can bite you and it can step on your toes, it's God's word. So it's a sweetness. It's the beauty of God's word. So it's like honey in my mouth. But oh boy, when you let it get into the innards, it can churn you up. That's what he says. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Now again, going back historically just a tad, we're dealing with Judah, the two southern tribes. And time permitting, we're going to get through a lot of that tonight and show how that happened. The 10 northern tribes were already taken captive to what empire? Say what? Assyria. All right, so the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC were taken captive to Assyria. Now, you go into history a little bit. What is the empire that crushes Assyria? Babylon. Where do you think those 10 tribes that were held by Assyria, and here's where the fallacy comes and the fake news, did all of a sudden those 10 tribes disappear? Absolutely not. Those 10 tribes which were taken captive by Assyria are now in captivity with what empire? Babylon. So you've got the 10 northern tribes are there. You've got part of the southern tribes are there. So he's talking, and I mean, Ezekiel has a, I don't know how many are there, the Bible doesn't tell us, but a massive group of Jewish people that he's dealing with. All right, so, and they understood the language, so it wasn't like, and we made the comparison to a missionary. Missionaries, when they go to a foreign country, they got to learn the language. They got to go through all the cultural training. God's saying, listen, this is easy, Ezekiel. You're going to your own people. They understand you. So get over there and start talking to them. Well, where was they to go? But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. God is trying to change the hearts of the people in captivity so he can do what? Eventually send them back to where? Israel. That's the whole purpose of the captivity. Judge them for what they've done in the past. Prepare them to go back to the land. All right? For all the house of Israel, and now he doesn't pull punches, they're impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And again, folks, I got to be straightforward here. As a pastor, as a preacher, I mean, I do not like going into places where you walk in and they're like, what are you doing here? You know, like, move along. Not interested in listening to you. I mean, if that was the case, I'm not sure I'd last here more than a week or two. You'd hurt my feelings and I'd leave. And here this poor guy, Ezekiel, he's like, go out there and preach to the people. Don't you? They're going to scorn you. They're going to throw apples at you and tomatoes. They're just not going to like you. They're going to hate you. They don't want to listen to your message. But don't you turn back. You stay strong. They're a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive in your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. Now keep that in mind. Receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. We're going to see Ezekiel actually lose his speech for some time in the first illustration we're going to get to in the new text tonight. Keep that in mind. And he said, listen, here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up. All right, so he's in this vision situation, and now he's going to be literally moved. Where are they going to move him to? And I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. Remember the four living creatures, four cherubim, four different heads on each angel. They have wings, and they can only move in one direction at a time. They don't swivel, they don't spin. They go exactly in the direction God wants them to, and they had these big giant wheels underneath them, something maybe similar to a gyroscope, and these were those that accompanied God when he went somewhere. So they touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Again, he's like, I'm going to send you to the worst group you ever met. And he's like, good night. Seriously, I got to do this. I'm going in bitterness. My heart, I don't want to do it. And God says, yeah, you're going to do it. Stay with me now, Ezekiel. And what does he do? Now, here's the operative verse we left off with last week. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib. A-B-I-B, not Tel Aviv, which is in just north of Jerusalem. We're talking about Tel Abib. You look on the map, you can see the Babylonian Empire. You see where Babylon is. Tel Aviv is on the map there. I think you should be able to see the letters there, right by the Kibar, the Chebar River in where? Babylon. He did not take him to Israel. He did not take him to Judah. This is exactly where God wants him to be at this time, to preach to the captives that are from Israel and Judah. So he said, I came to the captives at Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. All right, now we're picking up. That's where we left off last week. One more picture just to give you a little bit better look. So you see Tel Abib, I made it very big so you know where it is. You see Saudi Arabia to the south, Jordan a little bit off to the left at the bottom, Israel about one-third up the screen on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where this is taking place, which is literally not in Israel, but in Tel Abib, Babylon. All right, God's warning message. Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, now we're going to get very, very practical now. We're getting away from all the symbolism and all the rhetoric, and God is going to be speaking very, very firmly to those that are in leadership at this time, specifically Ezekiel. And we'll touch on that. Son of man, I have made you a what? A watchman. How many of you ever heard a message in your lifetime on the watchman about Ezekiel and how we're all watchmen? There's a lot of old fundamentalist preachers that use this text a lot. One of the great preachers, and I don't remember who it was that did it, but he had a message called Bloody Hands. And quite frankly, I believe he seriously misinterpreted the text as to what it says, but basically it was a charge to the Christian church. Listen, if you don't tell someone about Christ, you've got bloody hands. Well, that's stretching what the passage says to be straightforward, but you take a listen to this, and then we'll give some other passages that basically tells the importance of evangelism and what we should be doing today. But Ezekiel was given a very, very, very strong message here, which we're going to look at. All right, so now we're into part four, starting tonight's text. When I say to the wicked, God says, you shall surely die, and you, Ezekiel, give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. And here's where that passage comes from. But his blood I will require at whose? Your head. You say, Ezekiel, listen, I've called you. You're my prophet. You're to do exactly what I say. And Ezekiel, I'm telling you, you are going to go to these people. You're going to give them the message that I'm telling you to give. And if you decide to pull back for whatever reason, because you don't want to preach to them, because you don't want it to be tough, you don't want it to be hard, you don't want to be ridiculed by the people, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. Now, that's a very strong statement. And remember, who's speaking here? God, Yeshua, is talking. And Yahweh is talking specifically and making it very, very clear. Listen, Ezekiel, this is what you're to do. You are. When I tell you to warn the people, I'm not playing games. Now, folks, that's on a small scale why I do what I do here. Not that God said, hey, Rich, I want you to warn the wicked of their way. Tell folks what's happening or else. That's not why. I mean, I don't have that specific command from God, but I do have a command to do what? To preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, and to help folks see the things that are taking place around the country, or internationally and domestically as well. And it's the right thing to do so we know how to live in today's society and know what to expect. So it's a different venue, if you will, but it's the same concept. A shepherd better protect the sheep. They better be cared for. They better understand that to walk down this path and all of a sudden there's a cliff and to go down the cliff is not a good idea. And that's what he's telling Ezekiel, same concept. Verse 19, he says, but if, Ezekiel, you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall what? Going to die in his iniquity. But you have, what's the next three words? Delivered your soul. You delivered your soul. See, Ezekiel, listen, I want you to go out. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. I want you to preach the word. Folks can, and this goes right back to the gospel today. How many of you can save somebody? I hope so. And not a single person here has that ability. I hear, and again, you go back to some of the fundamentalist stuff back in the 80s and 70s, and it's like, I won 50 people to Christ today, or 100 people, or whatever it might be. And it's like, it became a competition, and it became an alleged a false badge of honor. People would go out, I'm strong about this, because it's not right to deceive people into thinking they're going to heaven. That's deceptive. And when we tell people, listen, if you say this prayer with me, you can go to heaven. Well, saying a prayer never took anybody to heaven. Never has, never will. Unless they were saying something that they sincerely meant and sincerely put their faith and trust in Christ. So every Sunday, pretty much, when I do what's called the sinner's prayer, here's how I open it. I don't say, listen, if you say this prayer with me, you're going to go to heaven. Never have, never trust, I never will say that. What do? I said, if you by faith have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you by faith have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've accepted the free gift of eternal life by faith and faith alone, then I'd like to say a prayer of thanksgiving for you. And I always say this, the prayer will not save you. It's just a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for what He's already done in your heart and life. So when somebody by faith receives Jesus, it's by faith. There's nothing that goes. What do you do to exercise faith? Well, it's belief. It's faith. And that's the issue here. So again, we got to be so careful with that. It's like, listen, sit down, say a prayer with me, and you'll go to heaven when you die. I can get 100 people to do that in a flash. I could go into any crowds. It could be 10,000 people in there. And say, all right, folks, I'll tell you what. How many of you would like to go to heaven when you die? Of course, every hand goes up. All right, I'm going to say a prayer. If you'll say that prayer with me and you die, you'll go to heaven. Would you like that? Would you like to say that prayer with me so you can go to heaven when you die? Of course, everybody in the auditorium is going to say yes. You say the prayer. How many of you just said that prayer with me? Every hand goes up. We just had 10,000 conversions. Nonsense. Baloney. It's false gospel. A prayer is not what saves people. It's their faith that saves them. Prayer just is a prayer of thanksgiving when we do the sinner's prayer. So again, I know that gets a few people upset as well, but you got to do it right, right? Not a single person was ever saved apart from faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. So he says, listen, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you've what? You delivered your soul. You did what I asked you to. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. In other words, back in the Old Testament times, somebody said, listen, I'm going to be a follower of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then all of a sudden he turns his back on God. He says, listen, I'm going to judge him. He's going to die. Because you did not give him a warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So what is God saying here? He's making it very clear, if you're preaching the word of God and you fail to warn the wicked of their way, it's not a good thing. And his blood I will require at your hand. Now let's just go to the Christian side of things for a moment. This is Old Testament law. God has called me and you to do two things that he talks about. He specifically names them. We are to do something that starts with a P and something that starts with a W. We are to thank you. Boy, that was worse than pulling a tooth. Plato, yeah. God has called us to, what's the P word? Plant. You plant the seed. How do you plant the seed? Well, you might give somebody a gospel tract. You might see them and share the gospel with them. You might tell them your testimony. Just simple things. You start planting the seed. Then God says when the seed is planted, then what do? Get the flower or get the water pot out and water it. What's he mean by that? And this can all happen. Sometimes it can happen within a half an hour or 15 minutes. It all happens at one time. Sometimes it takes days and weeks and even years for that seed and the water's on. So you keep giving them more and more of the gospel. You keep sharing more. You keep answering objections. And finally, all of a sudden, Again, sometimes it's like instantaneous. Folks come to Christ, and it's tremendous. Other times, it's like, good night, I've told the gospel to this person over and over and over and over and over again, and they still haven't come to Christ. This guy hits the timing, right? I mean, you plant, you keep on watering, and then who brings forth the increase? Oh, God does that. Can any man, woman, or anyone else bring forth the increase? No, because who literally has to convict the person to come to Christ? Holy Spirit has to. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit's job. So again, and that's why he's telling Ezekiel. He didn't say, listen, if you preach a rotten message, or you do a poor job presenting the gospel, boy, I'm going to get you for that. No, he doesn't. He says, listen, you just keep saying what I've told you to say. You keep doing your job, and I'm fine with that. If the person rejects it, it is not your fault. I've had people come to me after someone dies and their heart broke. And they're like, man, I prayed for them and I gave them the gospel and I give them tracts and I've given them books and I've given them literature and I just kept trying and trying and trying and they wouldn't come to Christ. And people actually feel like they've let God down. They feel like they've let the person down and they feel like, seriously, that it's their fault that a person refused to come to Christ. And folks, that's a guilt that God never intended you to have. We should do our part the best we can, but good night. I mean, folks that have gone absolutely beside themselves, like it was their fault that someone refused to trust Christ. Well, that's taking on a burden that God never intends you to have. You plant, you water. If they reject the gospel, listen, folks, is every person on this earth going to receive Christ as their personal Savior? I mean, we know about 96% right now reject him. And I don't want to take responsibility for 7 billion people that refuse to come to Christ. Now, we do what we can. We preach the gospel every week here. We put it out on the internet every week. We put it out on radio and television every week. But listen, folks, we do it privately. We do it publicly. And I wish we could have everyone come to Christ. But we plant, we water. But only one person can bring forth the increase. And if someone's heart is hardened, you pray for them. If they refuse, Ezekiel, you did what you could. You tried. You preached the message. But they refused it. Then the 11 disciples, Matthew chapter 28, went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him or Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Is that Ezekiel? No, he skipped ahead a few thousand years here, about 1,000 years, less than 1,000. Actually, about 500 and some years. To be honest, I've got to get it right, 500 years. Ezekiel's in Babylon, it's about 580, well, it's about 590, so 590 years before Christ. So does God talk about the same concept that Ezekiel talked about back in Old Testament times with Israel? Well, of course he did. And when Jesus came on the scene, he still says, listen, disciples, here's what I want you to do. Same thing that Ezekiel was told, but a little bit different spin. Hey, disciples, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. That means everybody in the world. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them. I want you to disciple them. I want you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can serve me. Then we come to the Apostle Paul specifically speaking to us today. The importance of evangelism. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given who? Come on, yeah, I want you to say it. Given who? Us. Who's us? Pick up a mirror and look in it. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing believer in Jesus Christ, y'all part of us. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. You say, Pastor, is he talking about you? Yep. Is he talking about everybody sitting in this room tonight that's a Christian? Yep. What has he given us? The same ministry, a little bit different. spin than Ezekiel had, but guess what? Us, y'all part of us. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you ever feel like you're not important to God, would you read this verse one more time? It's like, I'm just a whatever. I'm nothing fancy about me. I'm just a simple person. You understand what God did because he loves you? Think about it. God not only loved you enough that he died for you and rose again, that's how much he loves you. You! Don't worry about the person next to you, the person that you think deserves it more. He did it for you. That's pretty impressive. God did that for you. And now God says, listen, those of you that are maybe a little bit down on yourself, God says, listen, not only did I die for you, but here's how much I think you're worth to the kingdom, if you will, to the cause of Christ. I'm going to give you the highest position I can give anyone, and that's I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. You're like, me? I'm a nobody. No, you're a somebody in God's eyes. Now, yes, we're nothing compared to God, but listen, God needs every single person in this room that's a Christian to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. We're a small group. And I'm not talking about Union Grove Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church universal, and the entire world is a small group compared to everything else. There's so few believers, true believers in Jesus Christ. And God said, listen, when you're one of my children, I desperately need you to exercise the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? He says, well, here it is. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed, he does it again, he's committed to you, Christian, to me, to us, the word of reconciliation. You're important in God's eyes. Trust me, you're a vessel that God absolutely needs. You say, why does he need me? He's God. Well, God has chosen to get his work done through his people. He just has. He's not coming down physically. He's not going to preach a message here. He's not going to go out on the streets and start talking to people. Would he be the best soul winner around? Well, of course he would. But that's not what God chose to do. He just chose to use me and you, simple little people that God loves, saved. And he said, would you do? I need you. And he does. He really does. I mean, just take that in for a minute, Christian. And it's like, wow, that all of a sudden makes it a pretty big deal, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It really does. Verse 11 from Ephesians now, speaking about the importance of evangelism today. And he himself, speaking of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why do we have church? What's the point of having a congregation? For the what? The equipping of the pastor. Is that what it says? For the equipping of the, well, who's the saints? Every single person that's trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is defined in the Bible as a saint. My job is not only to do what God asks you to do as well, but whoever he equips as pastors and teachers, and I'm so thankful for that humbling position, my job is to help you get to the point where what? For the equipping of you to do what? The work of ministry. You say, well, wait a minute. That's what pastors are paid to do, the work of the ministry. Well, yes and no. I mean, I have a ministry that I'm to perform, but you, every single person here that's a Christian, you have a ministry. It's like, you know, I never looked at it that way before. I just thought you came to church, you sucked up all the information you could get, go home and try and do right, and life is good. And God says it's a little bit deeper than that, Christian. It really is. And again, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone. It's simply God says, listen, and he does. He needs us. He needs you. The person here that has the lowest self-esteem God says, I need you. You're important to me. You can reach somebody that I can't reach. Every single person here has a scope of influence that's different than every other person in this room. We're all different. We all have different scopes of influence. And God will use you, that's right, you, to reach that scope of influence. So what does he say? I've got pastors, teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for what? The edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? What is the most fun thing Christians do when they get together? Should be fellowship. Have other Christians for food. Chew them up. Uh-oh. Slander, gossip. Oh, malicious. But we need to pray for so-and-so. They've really been out of fellowship with God lately. It's called slanderous prayer request. You see, it's so easy to talk about people, isn't it? It's so easy. Again, I bring this up constantly. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about seven things that God hates. Number 7 is to sow discord among the brethren. And boy, I tell you, it's the easiest thing to mess up a church or an organization or your family. You start criticizing others. You start getting hard down on them instead of doing, wait a minute. What are the two major things that the Lord himself said that we should do? What do all the commandments hang on if you're looking at what Jesus said? Number one, who's the person we should love with every fiber of our being? Number one, would be God. And he says the second is like unto it. You shall love your as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, you understand that being critical of others, it's just absolutely destructive and it's hurtful. And Satan just does a little jig when every time we decide to have another Christian for lunch. Got him to fight amongst each other. What happens in a family when you got a family that's not getting along and they start to fight each other? You ever been there? I mean, mom and dad all of a sudden are going at it, or the kids are going at it, or whoever's going at it, and it's just bam, ba bam, ba bam. Isn't that a wonderful environment to live in? No, it's horrible. It's horrible. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Boy, listen, God said, listen, I didn't call you to fight and chew up each other. I call what? To edify each other, to help each other, to encourage each other. That when you're going through a tough time, that God uses you to lift people up and to help them in their time of need. Not to destroy them, but to actually be there. I can't tell you. And boy, it just thrills my soul. Every single time when folks will have gone through a sickness, or they've been in the hospital, or they've had a major need, and the deacons have given them a good check to help them through tough times, or someone else in the church says, listen, I know they're suffering, they need some help, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody gives them a good check or a bunch of cash to help them get going. And every time I hear a story like that, I just kind of jump up and down a little bit and say, praise the Lord, thank God that the people are helping their brothers and sisters and they're edifying the body. And boy, it's just so needful. Or maybe they're sick and in the hospital. That reminds me, Rich Clemens back in the hospital with horrible leg infections, and just sad, and they're still trying to figure out exactly how to clear that up. His mom, Joy, in her 90s, home alone, and several folks have been over there trying to help her. I had a call today from someone that said, listen, we have a meal ministry, we'll get over there and make sure she's got food. And I say, well, praise the Lord, that's what God's people should be doing, helping those that are in need. Isn't that wonderful? And I love that. He says, listen, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity, okay, it only says it once, but I am stressing it, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, literally mature is the word, mature or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we Christians should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here's the verse. Here it is. We talk about this constantly. But speaking the truth in love. Thank you very much. speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part. Well, there's nothing I can do. I don't have any gifts. I'm not. First of all, every single person in here, if you're a Christian, has a spiritual gift. Everyone. Now, it may not be pastor, may not be teacher. Maybe it's showing mercy to others. Maybe it's when somebody's down, you have the ability, you want to go and you want to pray with them and put your arm around them and cry with them. Maybe you're a servant that loves to do things around the building or help out in the kitchen or do service projects. That's a spiritual gift. Maybe you have the gift of administration. There's so many different things that God can use you to do. And everyone has a spiritual gift that God wants you to do, which is what he says here. Folks, if we were all the same, think about it. If every one of us had exactly the same gifts and talents, this world would be a mess. It would be. Who's going to teach the kids? Folks, I can't teach kids. I'm terrible at it. And many of you have the gift to go down and you can somehow you can relate to 3- and 5-year-olds. I'm pretty good with, I think I'm okay with senior citizens. Below that, man, it's a mess. but in seriousness, think about it. If everybody was a medical doctor, who would do the plumbing? Who would do the electronics? It isn't amazing how God puts all these different things out there and somehow it all gets done. It truly is amazing how God uses and puts different skills and talents in people so that somehow everything that we have in the world today, it happens. And we're all different, and it works. Just think about the intricacies of how each of us has a different brain and a different way of doing things. Who put all that there? Well, I believe God did. All right, so we all must do our share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself of the love. All right, a couple more things. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Nevertheless, Ezekiel, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he surely shall live because he took warning. So you will have delivered your soul. In other words, he's saying, listen, you go to Union Grove Baptist Church and you preach the word of God, and they're a good bunch of folks, and they stay strong and they stay true with God's word. And God says, listen, you got a double win. The people are doing right. You're doing right. Life is good. We got a double win. And that's a great thing. That's the best possible outcome that you can get to. Verse 30 or 22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. You know, how many times, I don't know if you've ever said it, I'll go out in the backyard sometimes, which is where I hang out when I want to pray and talk to the Lord, and it's like, can you break the rule and talk to me? serious, I've done that so many times. And it's like, I know you really don't come out and say things right now, but what do you say? And so far, he's turned me down every time. But go out in the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I rose, went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. He got to see it. Like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Second time we see this. What happens when he comes in the presence of God? It's just so awe-striking. He falls on his face in worship of God himself. Then the Spirit entered me. Remember, back in Old Testament times, it isn't like the New Testament. When you place your faith and trust in Christ today, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, the moment you place your faith and trust in Christ, who comes to dwell within you? The Holy Spirit. That's why every time you do wrong as a Christian, what happens? Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Starts working on your head. Your conscience starts flaring up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's there. And when you're doing something right and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit touches you and you're doing something right and you get this euphoric feeling that, wow, I just got to do something for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's happy and gives you a little bit of a happy dance inside, so to speak. He entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, okay, here's the illustration. This will be the last thing we'll get to tonight. Ezekiel, I want you to go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. This is the first of 12 illustrations that God is asking Ezekiel to do, basically to show what's going to take place if the Jewish people do not turn to God. Verse 26, I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute. In other words, he's going to stop him from speaking. He's going to be in his house. He's going to be basically, and some have said this is more figurative than literal with the tying up. I think scripture means what it says. Somehow he's bound up and he can't talk. It's an illustration. And not be one to rebuke them, for they are rebellious people. So he can't even say, listen, you guys need to straighten up and get right. He's going to take his speech away, except for specific times. Verse 27. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Now, what we're going to see throughout these 12 illustrations is people are going to have access to Ezekiel. It's obvious he didn't literally go in there. Nobody can see him. Somehow, whatever this is, however the house is built, people are coming by. They're looking at Ezekiel, and they're like, what in the world's the matter with that dude? And they're staring at him. It's an object lesson. It literally is. And then at specific times, God is literally going to open up his mouth, and you're going to preach to him. And he says, listen, then I want you to tell them the words from my mouth. And basically, he's going to chew them out for being a rebellious house. Chapter 4, very quickly. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet. This is illustration 2. And lay it before you and portray it on a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it. Set ramps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Take a look at the picture. This is exactly what he's telling them to do. I want you to build a little teeny city. I want you to make it out of clay, and I want you to put things around it. And then if you look at his right hand, it's holding a metal plate between him and that city. Basically, God is separating them on purpose, and that's part of the illustration. So, again, you go back to the verse. It says, listen, Ezekiel, make a clay tablet, lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Now, basically, he did a very poor job in this picture of building the siege ramp. It's not there. But, okay, most of you have not been to Israel. If you go to Israel, there's a place called Masada. Remember Masada? Masada is basically a mountain where a bunch of Jewish folks had hid out for some time until the Romans basically went up there, but they'd all committed suicide before the Romans made it to the top of the mountain. If you go to Masada, if we ever get back to Israel, okay, it's a big mountain. The Romans built a siege wall, if you will. So it's basically a giant ramp. I mean, it's huge, that goes to the top of Masada all the way down. And that's what he's saying. Jerusalem happens to be a rather up on a high mountain thing. Now, how they did this doesn't explain it. But anyway, there's going to be a siege wall to get to the top of the Temple Mount, so to speak, in Jerusalem. And it's illustrating what's going to take place in 586 B.C. unless the Jewish people turn to him. Verse 3, moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So again, here's another little illustration someone else did. And you got Jerusalem. Again, I don't see the siege wall there. Bad artistry. You got the metal plate there. You see Ezekiel kind of laying there, got his face sent towards it. Now, if you're walking down the block, and of course, a lot of things in Israel are open air, and you're walking by and you look in Babylon, which is going to be hot, and you see this guy like this. Do you think your curiosity might get you a little bit? Like, what in the world is this guy doing? Did he flip his wig or what? And, I mean, why is he doing that? And he's not talking. I'm like, what is the matter with this guy? And all of a sudden, God opens up his mouth and he says, listen, if you don't get right with God, judgment's coming. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Verse 4, lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. All right, so we got two more pieces connected to this. For I have laid on you the number, the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now, I went through commentary after commentary after commentary on this. Almost every single commentary, every time you get to a hard point, they skip it. I found one commentary that actually gave a reasonable explanation, actually from Wiersbe's commentaries, and which usually he's not strong exegetical, but he's the only one that came up with a reasonable answer for this particular thing, at least from the ones I went through. His contention is, and I think it's a fair contention, why 390 years on one side? Well, we go back to the division of the northern and southern kingdom. Solomon's son Rehoboam became the king of the south of Judah, king of the south, which is Judah. From him, when Rehoboam took over, until Zedekiah, it was 394 years. Well, they said 390. But if you go to 2 Chronicles 11, 16 to 17, it tells us that the first 3 years of Rehoboam's reign, he was righteous, meaning that basically rounding off the numbers, you got right at 390 years when Israel, when Judah, that is, was not following the Lord. 390 years of Judah. Who's Ezekiel preaching to? Judah. So that comes out to the 390. It's the most plausible thing that I've seen. In other words, when Jeroboam became king of the north, Rehoboam became king of the south. Rehoboam was a naughty, naughty king most of his time, and all the kings up until Zedekiah, that 390-year period, had turned against God. Therefore, it makes sense that that 390, certainly that's a plausible explanation. Again, he's the only one that I found that came up with this particular scenario, so it's the best I can give you. And it's the only one that makes sense. All right, we're going to stop there because it's going to get technical, so we're going to save the technical to next week. How do we wrap all this up? Number one, Ezekiel was called to preach to what empire or what group of people? Okay, the Babylonian captives regarding what impending judgment? The third deportation of the southern kingdom or Judah. He's preaching to the people. We know where he's preaching. He's not in Israel. He's preaching to the captives right now in Babylon, who also had not been followers and doing what God wanted them to. He's trying to crank them up. And God called Ezekiel, starts with a W. What was Ezekiel's job? He was a blank, a watchman. And God was to give Ezekiel messages whereby he was to deliver them verbally and through the illustrations, objectively, different object lessons, to get the message to the Jewish people. Now, being the great prophets that you all are in the room right now, because we already know the history, did the Jewish people follow Ezekiel's preaching? No. And, of course, in 586, the great destruction happened. Judah was taken down. Jerusalem was taken down. It was a horrible destruction, tremendous loss of life, because, unfortunately, God's people, the Jewish people, the chosen people, you say, what do you mean chosen people? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, states that God chose the Jewish people. They're a special people to him. God said, I'm aggressively possessive. I'm zealous for my people Israel. They are the apple of mine eye. And yet they rebelled against him. So what's the lesson for me and you? Christian, are you in love with the Lord tonight? Are you in love with Jesus? Where do you go hang out with God? That private little time. I go, like I said, you know where I go. I go in my backyard. And I go sit out there sometimes and just spend time with the Lord. Valerie's not there, no kids are there, no grandkids are there, it's just me and the Lord. It's like, Lord, here I am. Can we talk a bit? You know what? He never said, no, I don't have time. Never has. He always listens. And then you talk to him, and all of a sudden you read some verses and you spend some time with the Lord and you walk away. It's like, thanks for the chat, Lord. Thanks for you chatting to me through this and me being able to chat through things to you and to bear my soul to you and tell you things that are great, things that are hurting, and things that truly, Lord, that without you, things are going to go in the wrong direction. Next thing you know, you've been telling things to the Lord and asking Him for some things, and you wait for those answered prayers to come, and God answers prayer, sometimes affirmative, sometimes negative, but every time God hears you. You spend time with Him? Do you love Him like you should? You spend time with the Lord? I encourage you to do that the rest of this week. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these dear folks that came out on a Wednesday night. Thank you for the teen groups and the young people that are hearing the Word of God as we speak. Thank you for the leadership of those that are downstairs and outside even right now, training young people to serve you and to love you. Father, bless them. Pray for the young folks that whatever's been taught tonight, that it'll ring true in their lives and their hearts, that they might serve you with a willing heart. Then, Father, for us, a little bit older, we've been around a little bit longer. Father, we need you just the same as the young folks do every single day, every single hour. Father, we love you with all our heart. Help us to stay in love with you. Help us, Lord, to not forsake you like, unfortunately, our Jewish friends did so many times. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize that every single one of us know where there's nothing special about us, but there is something mighty special, a special job you've given us to do. And I know you need us. It's amazing. You need us to do your work, and we're so thankful for that. Would you help us to do that this week? Would you take away the fear? Would you take away the anxiety? And Lord, would you just help us to tell others the greatest news ever given to mankind, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Then, Lord, as we come in contact with other Christians, help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to love on them. Help us to meet their needs the best we can. We look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when all of a sudden we'll hear a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, and all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.